Hey, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be together today. What a privilege to be with God's people. We're doing a study that is one of my very favorites. We're going to talk about my friend Jesus. And we're going to consider the difference in being Jesus' friend and being friendly with Jesus. You've got a limited number of space in your life for friends. You can be friendly with a lot of people, but your calendar gets full very quickly if you're truly sharing life with people. You want to be more than friendly with Jesus. You want to share your life with Him. It makes all the difference. Enjoy the lesson. But I want you to imagine with me that friendships exist on a spectrum. That it isn't enough just to say, you're my friend. Friendships come with different levels of commitment and accommodation and experience and intent. And for the Christ follower, I think what we are striving for is to understand that we are serving a king. And the best example is in Acts chapter 4. This is very early after Jesus has ascended back to heaven and the day of Pentecost has occurred and the Jesus story in Jerusalem is really going viral, first time ever. And it's getting enough attention that it's causing jealousy and some anger because these uneducated fishermen are getting more attention than we are and we have better buildings than they do. So they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard." See, by this point in their journey, we've known Peter and John by this point for 3 years. We watched them when Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." We got to listen in while they argued about who was the greatest. We got to listen in on other days when Jesus looked at him and said, "Are you really that dull?" And the answer was, "Yeah, we really are at the moment, but bear with us. We're learning. We're growing." I'm pretty certain some days God looks at me and goes, "Are you really still that dull, Alan?" "Yes, but be patient. I want to learn. I want to grow." But by this point in their journey, there's a boldness, a courage, a determination. They recognize their servant. They said, "Listen, we know you killed our boss. We have seen your demonstrations of power. It's intimidating. It frightened us. We hid for a while, but we're not hiding anymore. And you can determine whether you think we should listen to you or we should listen to God, because we've already made our decision. Some of us are afraid to post things in social media that honor Jesus. Surely we can at least be anonymously bold for Jesus." By this point, they've had an awakening. But we're talking about this spectrum of friendship. Let's imagine that over on one end where there is no friendship at all, you're just unaware. "I don't know you. I don't know about you. I'm not even sure I want to know. I just don't know you." Unaware. And maybe your next step, we're not the friendship yet. We'd be an antagonist. "I know who you are and I don't like you. I don't want to know about you. I can just tell by looking at you. I don't like you. I've heard about you. There's some people you don't like that you don't know and you don't like them. Probably a long list of those people. You're mad at them. Some of you are carrying anger and bitterness around about people that you don't even know. Not helpful. Repent. Or they're doing things I don't like. Forgive them." Anger and resentment and hatred put you in bondage, not them. Unaware, antagonist, unfriendly. Now you maybe have a little interaction, but I'm not being nice to them. No. I mean, you have a spiritual gift of unfriendly. Some of you just looked at somebody. That was a bad move right there. And if you can move past that, maybe you get to a point where you're accepting. "I'm not sure I want to be your friend, but I'll tolerate you." And beyond that, perhaps you can be friendly. Not friends, friendly. If you can move beyond that, you begin to be an advocate for someone. "Yeah, I'm with them. I think they're okay. I'd be happy to stand alongside of them. Yeah, I know who they are. I understand. Yeah, I've heard that story about them too, but I'm still going to stand next to them." Amen. That's what friends do. True friends aren't your friends today, and then they're not your friends when somebody else is looking. But then if we move that further down the spectrum, beyond being an advocate, I think the real expression of friendship is when you're willing to be a servant. Amen. I'll serve that person. Isn't that what Jesus said? The leaders of the Gentiles lorded over them. They used their authority in an overbearing way. But he said, not so with you. The greatest amongst you will be your servant. And on the night of his betrayal, before they get to Gethsemane, they have dinner, and then Jesus takes a towel and washes the disciples' feet. Remember that? He said, now I have done this for you. I've shown you the way. You see, the real evidence of our friendship with the Lord is we will serve him. Now, I understand there's some growth involved in that. We don't begin at that point. Most of us, when we begin our journey in the kingdom of God, thinks God's relieved to get us on his team. That's a pretty universal response. Now we can do something. And then somewhere along the line, we awaken to the liability he accepted when he put us on his balance sheet. You see, friendly does not equal friendship. And I think we've confused that. We can be friendly towards the Lord. We can be respectful of the Lord. We can be associates of the Lord, but not necessarily be his friend. I'm inviting you towards something. Toward this intentional idea of being an advocate. See, that's not the position or the space for the hyper-disciple or the zealot or the fanatical person. If you're not willing to be an advocate for him, tell me again, what's the evidence? Oh, you said a prayer. Well, I believe in the power of prayer. But if I read that earlier, Jesus said when we started tonight that he's chosen us that we might bear fruit. Fruit has to do with life and reproduction and outcome. You'll be an advocate, and then you'll be a servant. Offer yourselves, that we're told, as living sacrifices. So I don't want to be in the ministry. I'm not talking, we're all in the ministry, folks. Amen. We all have God assignments. Yeah, but Pastor, I didn't sign up for that. I mean, we got to stop a minute. Stop. I'm not trying to sign you up for something. I'm trying to invite you to reimagine. How did we get in this mess? Or we'll tell 5 and 6-year-olds they should be confused about the condition of their physical person. How do we get to the place where we can't define what a man and a woman is? How do we get to the place where we can't even say thank you for the freedoms and the liberties we have? We complain about them. How do we get to the place where we're not willing to work to put food on our table? We think somebody else should do that. How did we get here? Because we were confused about whose friends we are. You see, friendship emerges from agreement. You won't be good friends with someone if you are diametrically opposed to their worldview. You can be acquaintances, there can many things, but when there is a gulf that's that deep, friendship emerges, true friendship emerges from agreement. Amos 3 and verse 3, I put it in your notes, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so. Friendship's about walk. Doesn't mean you agree on everything. Nobody agrees on everything that's honest. I mean, people, when they say, the husbands and wives say, we've never had a disagreement. I'm going to move right on, okay? I'll come back and get that another lesson. Friendships grow and develop. You know it's true in your life. Their information's exchanged. Trust is built. Your friendships grow and develop. So does your relationship with the Lord. That's clear as if you follow the disciples from the beginning of the Gospels right on into the book of Acts, their relationship with the Lord changes dramatically. John on the island of Patmos is very different than the John we meet early in the story when he's following Jesus. How's your friendship with the Lord? Where is it on that spectrum, that continuum? Mine's not very fancy. You can build your own. There's some cautionary notes about friendship we're given in Scripture. James chapter 4 and verse 4. James, it's the in-your-face book in the New Testament. If you're a little blue, probably shouldn't read James. Because he's just going to tell you the unvarnished truth. You adulterous people. He's writing to the believers. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. If I add to that 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter, a bit of his story and his journey and how his mouth would engage sometimes before his brain, but he's the one that's over the side of the boat and Peter, well, near the end of his life, 1 Peter 2, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." You put those alongside of one another, there's an idea that begins to emerge. Friendship with this present world system. It's not that we don't appreciate nature or the creation that God made, but when the New Testament talks about this world, typically it's referring to the present world order. The order of those people who have chosen not to yield themselves to the righteous authority of Jesus. And they'll build all kinds of systems and all kinds of plans and all kinds of initiatives, and they'll tell you they'll make your life better and the world better, and there'll be often widespread acceptance if you'll align yourself with those. In fact, Jesus said before he comes back, you'll be hated by almost everybody because of his name. You're going to have to decide whose friend you are. We've all got that Acts chapter 4 moment on our calendars. You may not know when it is. You may have already had it and not done so well. The disciples didn't do well the first few times they bumped into that appointment. Jesus who? No, we don't know him. But they got it right before they were done. You decide whether we should obey God or you. Next visit they had in that same chamber, they committed to a beating. They were flogged. And it says they walked away with broken bodies, but rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer. Whew. See, I think the world we were living in before, we would have walked out of there going, "I can't believe God let me go through that. How could he have done that? I thought he led me into that place, and that was a hard place. I didn't like that place." Are you willing to serve the Lord? Even if it puts us through a path of suffering.
Hey, this is Pastor Allen, and I want to tell you about a new tool we have built for you. It's called Lessons from Israel. I want to invite you to go with me on a micro tour to the land of Israel. We're going to make a little circle around the nation. You'll get to see some of the very significant biblical sites, and we'll talk a little bit there about what happened. We'll visit Mount Carmel, where Elijah called fire down from heaven. You can stand on Mount Carmel. If we look one direction, we can see the Mediterranean. Elijah sent his servant to look for the clouds, the rain clouds, coming in from the Mediterranean. If you turn and look the other way, there's the Jezreel Valley. It's where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought. We'll cross that Jezreel Valley and we'll go visit the Sea of Galilee. 2/3 of Jesus' miracles took place in about a 5-mile radius around that northern end of the Sea of Galilee. It's just an amazing place to get to see. It's actually a freshwater lake. The lowest, it's the freshwater lake furthest below sea level any place in the region. Largest freshwater source in the region. It's why it was so heavily populated in Jesus' day. Then we'll start down the Jordan Valley. It's that rift valley that runs from central Turkey to the heart of Africa. We'll visit the Dead Sea, lowest place on the earth, Jericho, that ancient city is right there. But before we get to the Dead Sea, we'll stop at Beit Shan. It's an ancient city. It's in your Bible in a number of places. We'll visit the Roman city. It was buried by a mudslide after an earthquake, so it wasn't looted by the people plundering, looking for all the archaeological relics. It's like walking through an ancient Roman city that's intact. In fact, they found a home that had collapsed during the earthquake, and in the home was a man. In the palm of his hand was a bag of gold coins. He'd gone back in his house to get his money, and the house had collapsed on him. Then we'll go to Jerusalem. There's just no place quite like it. Lessons from Israel, a little micro tour together. I believe it'll bless you and your friends. Enjoy it.
With Lessons from Israel, you can join Pastor Allen as he visits the land of Israel, including places like the Sea of Galilee, Jerusalem, Mount Carmel, and the Jezreel Valley, offering a little insight at each location. As the trip unfolds, you'll see evidence of God's consistent faithfulness to Israel and how the Jewish people are central to his plan. And so are we. Complete Lessons from Israel as a personal study or with a group. Watch the short lessons from Pastor Allen, then go deeper with the included guidebook. You can request the Lessons from Israel DVD and guidebook set when you donate $45 or more today at allenjackson.com or by calling 1-800-880-5102. That's 1-800-880-5102.
We have friendships with one another, but they're different than your friendship with Jesus. As your friendship with Jesus grows, it has to become the defining friendship of your life. Doesn't mean we don't have responsibilities towards people, but there's a transcendence that comes with that. You don't start there. And you don't arrive at a place where people don't matter. Quite the opposite is true. You'll arrive at the place that you'll serve people because you're serving your friend Jesus. See, apart from Jesus, you serve people that you like, people that are like you, or people that offer an opportunity to you, or people who meet a need in your life, or people, whatever. You can fill in the blanks. But as Jesus' friendship in your life becomes more significant, you'll serve the people that he puts before you. Sometimes very unlikely circumstances, and you go, I'd like to be that person's friend because my other friend arranged this appointment. How many of you like to get to know the Lord that way? I'll give you an example. The passage is a little long, but I'll give you the context. We may not have to read it all. Paul is traveling the Mediterranean, the Roman world, city to city, telling his story. Ephesus, he got to Ephesus, and there's a response there. For 3 years, he stays in Ephesus, teaching and preaching. Now, there's a riot in Ephesus. They try to kill him in Ephesus. It's not without challenge. It's not without difficulty, but there's a response to the gospel message, to the message of the cross in Ephesus. And he comes back through the city. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. It's in your notes. It's Acts 20, verse 25. It says, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. There's friends. He was there with him 3 years. That's a good run. And he said, no, I'm not going to see you again. And then he starts to remind him of some big rock ideas. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. He said, I know that. I know you people, and I know the churches I've planted, and I have enough insight. It's a prophetic passage. He's not just being Debbie Downer. He's not just being some negative Nelly. It's not just some bad report he's handing them. He has a vision of what's in front of them, and he said, savage wolves will come in among you. That's a pretty intense message from somebody that really led your community of faith into existence. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. He understands there's some bad apples in the bunch. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. He's talking to them about inheritance. He's pointing them towards something beyond time and something beyond the temporal. You see, if we allow only the temporal, only the things done under the sun to define our agendas and set our goals and to define our objectives, folks, we will miss much of what God has for us. Enjoy your life. Enjoy the world we're in. God made it for our enjoyment, but our purpose for being under the sun is to serve our friend, the King. Amen. He will reward you. He said that. We're not done with the study, but he said if you give up houses or land or family or friends for the sake of the kingdom, you'll receive exponentially more. God's not cheap. He's not going to be indebted to you for your sacrifice. We've just had the equation a little out of balance. We've had so much. Verse 36, when he'd said this, he knelt down with all of them and he prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Paul doesn't know what's ahead of him. He just knows he has enough of a window. I'm not going to get to come back here. And it's on the travel path. It's on the route. But he said, I've got enough clarity to know I'm not coming back this way. In fact, en route to Jerusalem, in more than one stop, they're begging him not to go. They said, if you get to Jerusalem, there's going to be trouble. And he responds the same way. Oh, he says, I know there's going to be trouble, but I've been asked to go. I've been asked to go. Friendship with the king. It's not easy. It's not about calling in favors. It's not about some privileged status. So I want to invite you towards a bit of a broader imagination of what it means to be a Christ follower. And we spent a lot of time together, if you've been a part of this congregation. We've made a journey together, and some of these the ideas I've been a part of, and I understand that, but I'm trying to grow in myself because the world has shifted. The things that I thought were stability in our lives a few years ago aren't present any longer. Boundaries that I thought were unassailable have been deconstructed, which means we have to understand whose authority we live under and who we are trusting for our futures and what will secure them. Amen. That if the deterioration were to continue or escalate even, would we be panicked or frightened or terrified, or would we have an imagination that the one who created heaven and earth is watching over us? It's very, very difficult to try to find faith in God after you hear Goliath bellow his challenge. Do you understand what I mean by that? When David heard Goliath, he said, I can do this. Yes, he's big and he looks powerful and he's well-trained, but he has challenged the armies of the living God. And I can do this. God delivered a lion or a bear to me, and I'm pretty sure he can deliver this guy to me. I got this. There's a whole army filled with Israelite soldiers unaware of that. They didn't recognize the challenge to God. You see, we've got to build a relationship with the Lord. When somebody says that there is no longer objective truth, you go, no, 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 no. I know the one that wrote the book. Amen. And I can pray with you for you with compassion, but I will not yield. I have a friend. And I'm serving a king. Amen. We've been a bit casual. But I believe if we'll begin to say to the Lord, I want to honor you. I want to serve you. I want to be an advocate for you. I want the people that know me to know that I know you. I don't want there to be any exceptions any longer. And if it means I'm left out, so be it. If it means there's a forfeiture around that, it's okay. I want to be your advocate. Now, you've got some business to do with the Lord. Some of us need to begin to talk to the Lord a little bit because we haven't been that way. You've got a church face and a business face and a recreational face or whatever. You describe it how you choose, but you understand what I'm meaning. And we're going to have to bring a better alignment to our lives. Begin to talk to the Lord about that. Tell him. Be honest with him. One of the most helpful practices I've ever learned was to just tell the Lord the truth. You know, Lord, I love you, but your people. Oh. And to my amazement, the more the Lord I let into me, the more I liked his people. Right? Who knew? There was so little of Jesus in me. Being around people that loved him was a problem. I'll give you a little litmus test. If you get more excited about being with ungodly people going away from the Lord than you do about coming to be with godly people towards the Lord, you need to talk to him. Amen. He will help you. I brought you a prayer. It's actually a proclamation. I built it out of Psalm 136. It's at the end of your notes, which we will do sometime. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to need your help on this. You can't read the whole proclamation. Part of it's mine. One of the most powerful ways I know to pray is to say what God's word says about us. And I don't like to do it as a matter of ritual, but I do like to plant the idea in your heart that when you put God's word in your mouth, you release it with an authority. Now, I understand that idea can be manipulated and misused, but so can cupcakes, but that doesn't mean they're wicked. We serve them at Christian camps. So I took a portion of this psalm and I identified the verses for you so you can read the whole psalm. The pattern endures through the entire psalm if you want some extra credit in your devotional. But I'll say the first part, your line is, his love endures forever. Can you do that on three? One, two, three. Okay. When we see him, we'll do that with more enthusiasm. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
To him who alone does great wonders.
His love endures forever.
Who by his understanding made the heavens.
His love endures forever.
To the one who remembered us in our low estate. And he freed us from our enemies.
His love endures forever.
And who gives food to every creature.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
His love endures forever.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Join us every week for another exciting message from Pastor Alan Jackson. And until then, visit us online and discover remarkable information and resources to help take your Christian life to the next level. And if you're visiting the Nashville area, we'd love to see you at World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro. We're easy to find, so look us up when you're traveling through. And don't forget to connect with Pastor Jackson every day through social media. Thanks so much for joining us and being a part of this ministry. We'll see you again next time for another encounter with Pastor Alan Jackson.